We're going to have Father, love you. Just thank you again. Bless you. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross because it's all about you, Jesus. We didn't come here to hear a man. We came here to hear you and to hear your words. So thank you so much, Holy Spirit. You have liberty in this place. And everybody said amen. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So we're going to help our brothers and sisters out. And having said that, I mentioned hurricane. You know, they just got the numbers for Puerto Rico. It's over 4,000 deaths, you know, and all the cascading that was done to the those poor people while so many died. It's a tragedy for sure. All right. Last time we got together on the book of Acts, I hope this has been blessing you. I've been getting a lot of reports from other folks just saying, hey, man, I really appreciate the book of Acts. And I think this is what, number 19? Teaching of number 19, and we're in chapter 5. We're going to be here a while. And somebody's going to ask me for all the CDs. Just like they did in the book of Revelation, teaching, and I'm going to be like, can't do it. That was 10 months and 60 CDs. So I don't know how you can do it. Just download it off the internet. Okay, last time we got together, the modern church has no idea who the living God is, because they have put him in a dispensational box. They've put him in a dispensational box. In other words, they tell God, these are the time frames in which you can operate. These are the time frames of the apostles and the prophets and the fivefold ministry. And you can't do it anymore because it all died with them, with the last apostle and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And yet they go home sick. They go home down and depressed, these that believe that, because they put God in that box and they say, God, you can't do it anymore. You can't heal anymore. You can't bless anymore. And so they miss out. So the modern church has no idea who the living God is because they have put him in a dispensational box. Never put God in a box. Because anytime you put God in a box, you box him out of what he wants to do for you. Break the box. Break the mold. Break the boundaries in your mind theologically. And there are no limits to God. The first church knew he could do all things. The modern church says he can't do that anymore. How many of y'all have family members and friends and people you know that just say that? Well, God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, that's awesome. What a great testimony, but he won't do that here anymore. Wave at me. You know it's the truth, but you have to combat that doubt and unbelief with truth and say, let me show you what God can do. Amen. Let me pray for you. The best people to pray for usually are those who are doubting, because, man, you can let them feel the power of God, and then there's no excuse. There's no excuse. Okay? We don't truly know God because we have never truly accepted him for who he really is. Hear that again. We don't truly know God because we have never truly accepted him for who he really is. I mean, we really have never accepted him according to who he is in the Old Testament. I love the laws of first mention. I love going back and seeing who my daddy is. I love to go back and see who he is. I love to go back and see how he handled and took care of my brother Moses. Come on, y'all. You have to put yourself in the genealogy of who you've been engrafted in the vine with. Come on. Abraham's your family member. Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. We're part of the family. I'm not a second-rate citizen. I'm born into the kingdom of God, man. I'm a saint. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are, but I'm a saint. I'm past that part. I already understand what he did for me. I'm finished with that. I'm moving on to be a saint. Oh, that's for another time. Come on. So we don't truly know God because we've never really experienced him for who he really is. We never embraced him. We sat under teachers who said, oh, the Old Testament's not for today. You don't need the Old Testament. That's the old covenant. You need the new covenant. This is the whole covenant. I want the whole covenant. If you're going to give me a piece of pie, don't give me half a piece of pie. Give me the whole pie. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If you're going to give presents, don't give me the bow. Give me the whole thing. Give me the box, give me the wrapping, give me the ribbon, and give me what you gave Mike. I mean, just, I like picking on Mike, he's easy. But where's Tony at, by the way? Okay, we need to pray for Tony. Tony, be healed in Jesus' name. I just looked over. I was, where's Tony at? Where's your sidekick at? We love Brother Tony. God's doing a great work in Tony's life. Amen. Amen. Keep lifting him up. All right, so we don't really truly know him because we've never experienced it. We've never accepted him. We look at these theologians, these six-foot icicles who stand up in pulpits, and we take their word for it, and we never go back and study. We never go back and find out how awesome God is. You know, one of the best places I love reading about God is, this is just a free side note, the book of Genesis. Because I see his creative power, I see his love, I see his fatherly love, I see his design and his thoughts and his wisdom and his plans for the future and how he put in the garden everything man would ever need. You know what that tells me? That in my life, God has put everything I will ever need. Not only to survive and not only to sustain me, but for me to succeed. See, you wouldn't know that if you just hung around the New Testament the whole time. All right, so Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we talked about the law of charity. Remember that? There was authority that was set up in the church, the law of authority. And Ananias and Sapphira, they broke that underneath the Jezebel spirit. They came in there trying to disrupt the things of God. They were trying to disrupt the pattern, if you will, or the mold or the template of the New Testament church and how God wanted it in order. Satan couldn't do it from the outside with the Sadducees, so he sent in those from the inside to try to destroy. Remember, some of your deepest enemies will be the one near you. Now, that doesn't mean you're suspicious of people and you're looking at them cockeyed. That's not what that means. That just means that there are people that can come into your life to destroy your life. Be careful who you let in so close to you. Be careful. I'm not saying God can't send wonderful people. He does. We all have wonderful close friends and people that we have confidence in. But we have to watch out for those that just come in seemingly out of nowhere and then all of a sudden promise you the rainbow and all they give you is the rain. How many of y'all had enough rain here in Northeast Georgia? And so that's a principle. That's a spiritual warfare principle. That's a leadership principle. And we have to be careful. But they came in. They were among the group. Remember that. They were among the group. And they came in with an agenda. And that was to deceive. That was to bring in some type of corruption into the house. And God used that as an example to show the rest of the folks, you probably don't want to do that. You probably don't want to do that. You probably just need to chill out. Amen? So... they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, they said they had the power of ownership. They didn't have to do what they did. They could have even came up to Peter and said, you know what? I decided to keep the money. I got the receipt right here. I'm going to go back and I'm changing this thing over. Whatever it was, property, possessions. So God wasn't being overbearing. He was being a righteous God, and they lied to a righteous God, and God dealt with them because God didn't want corruption in his house. He didn't want corruption in the first church. He doesn't want it in the church now. Can anybody say amen to that? So verse 5, it says they had mega fear. In the Greek, megas, mega fear, phobia, phobi. They had mega fear, megas. They were fearful, fearful. I would imagine I would be kind of fearful if I saw that. I think it would kind of freak me out if it's during offering time and somebody lied to the Holy Ghost and then we had to carry him out the back. Is anybody still here? Don't get nervous. We already took up the offering. What you did, you've already done. That's between you and the Holy Ghost. But I'm serious. Could you imagine that? And so great fear. Great respect came to the body because of what happened. What did it do? It brought people back in line. I gave you different scriptures, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29, 1 John 5, 16. Those are the ones that I actually hadn't gotten to you yet. I'm going to hold off on that because tonight's not the night to go into that. That's the one that I was telling you about, teaching on once saved, always saved, and those different things. So you're going to have to bear with me for just a little bit so I can go back to that. Is that cool? But I just gave you a couple verses there. You can just chew on it, go look at it, study it for yourself. But there's a There's a very big misunderstanding in the body of Christ when it comes to reverence and respect for God. And because of that, we have loose Christianity. And loose Christianity keeps the power of God from manifesting himself. Loose Christianity keeps God from really doing what he wants to do among his people, because people come in and they have no respect towards the presence. They have no respect towards the house of God. They have no respect towards the man of God, the woman of God, whoever. They just act the way they want to act, and that causes a lack of reverence. And God says, you know what? I don't have to bless mess. In fact, God doesn't bless mess. God doesn't bless mess. God goes beyond, and he looks for something that he can find that will honor him, or somebody that will honor him. All right, so let me give you some opening statements for tonight. You ready for this? Are we okay with the sound and all that? Okay, we just changed over our operating system, so we want to make sure we're all good on that. Everybody hear me good and everything fine? All right, check this out. Here's a couple walking planks, if you will, so we can get over to the other side on the old gospel bridge. Unity is one of the foundations of the kingdom and the lifelines of Christianity. Unity is one of the foundations of the kingdom and the lifeline of Christianity. You want to write that down. Unity, it is the foundation of the kingdom and the lifeline of Christianity. You must have unity. You must have unity in your life. You must have that in your relationship with God. You must have that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You must have that in church. Without unity, division, confusion, and corruption run rampant. And we forfeit our advancement of the kingdom. This is church, and this is individuals too. Without unity, confusion and corruption run rampant, and we forfeit the advancement of the kingdom. It's true. You ever been somewhere where there's no unity? Those of you that have been married and are married, you know what I'm talking about. Anytime you get two people together, there's a disagreement. Some of y'all disagree with yourself. Just don't let nobody see you do that. Don't do that at Walmart. Don't argue about what kind of cereal you're going to get. Amen. Just grab it and go. But unity, without unity, division and confusion and corruption run rampant, and you forfeit the advancement of the kingdom. I can't stand to see a church full of confusion and division and corruption and backbiting and gossip. I can't stand it. How many of y'all love that? Where there's confusion, there's every evil work. But where there's unity, there's power. And I'm going to show that in a few minutes in this teaching. So without unity, division and confusion and corruption run rampant. And we forfeit the advancement of the kingdom. We're too busy worrying about blabbing. We're too worried about putting fires out with gossip. We're too worried about this and worried about that we don't focus on the advancement of the kingdom, and we forfeit it. And God says, you know what? I'm just going to go down the road and find somebody in unity. I'll come back to you when you guys are done playing and pouting. How many of y'all been in churches like that? I have. So watch this. Unity is order. And order is power. Unity is order, and order is power. It's going to be a little long. It's the ability to move forward without the struggle of worrying about who is with you. Unity is order, and order is power. Unity is order, and order is power. It is the ability to move forward without the struggle of worrying, about who's with you. Let me break that down. Unity is order. When you have unity, there is divine order. There's structure. There's a flow. There's a function. Come on, if a car is out of time, if there's a problem in a valve, if there's a problem in a spark plug or any part of electronics, it doesn't run right, does it? But you start up a Maserati that's been tuned up, or Porsche, or some type of exotic race car, and it's all tuned, it's all finely in order. That's a lot of power right there. And not only does it look good, it sounds good. When you have people that are out of order, they're out of unity, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't function right. Things don't go well. Things don't go smooth. And you can discern it and you can feel it. You ever walked into a church where there's disunity? You ever walked into a church where leadership's been fighting? People been arguing? Deacon's been cussing? Wave at me if you got a pulse. We've all been in that type of church. There's no power because it's out of order. And the ability to move forward without the struggle of worrying about who is with you. So many times in life, we spend more time worrying about, do you have my back or not? As a friend. Our relationships, most of our time in our relationships are more worried about who's going to hurt us, who's trying to stab us, and who's trying to undo what we're trying to do. Now watch this. This is going to be a teaching principle here. But if we walk in that unity, we walk in that power, we don't have to spend our time wondering who's behind us and what they're doing. We know who's with us. We know who's going to be in their position, in their spot, doing what they're supposed to do. We don't have to look over our shoulder and say, is this person going to do this? Is this person going to do that? Or is this person trying to undermine me? All right. This is what God was trying to deal with in the beginning church, as we just saw, and we'll see in just a minute. All right. This is going to be a little long. When we line up with the word and the will of the Father, when we line up with the word and the will of the Father, there is no mountain too high. There is no river too wide. There is no mountain too high. There's no river too wide that can keep us from hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in. One more time. When we line up with the word, or the will and the word of the Father, there is no mountain too high, there is no river too wide that can keep us from hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter in. These are important principles that I gave you this evening, because a lot of us have a syndrome to where we get affected by other people. We get affected by those around us, and it keeps us from what we're called to do. It keeps us from moving forward. It puts a struggle on us. And we have to remember that with unity, we can do all things. So we strive for unity. We look for relationships around us that produce unity. And my final statement on this is, unity is the gateway to revival. Unity is the gateway to revival. All right. So there's a lot of statements today, but I need to let those out so we can have something firm to stand upon, some truths, some things to think about concerning unity. And one of the things we should do in our life, especially in churches and in Christianity, is we should strive to have unity with our brothers and sisters the best we can. Amen? And that way we can get the job done. All right, Acts chapter 5. Are you there? All right, so we know what happened. Man, Ananias and Sapphira, that was it. They were done. And fear came on people, man, mega fear. Watch verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. What happened? Signs and wonders and miracles, they happened by the hands of the apostles. God uses people in miracles. God uses you for miracles. God will use your hands. Why don't you lift your hands up and just look at that hand and say, my hand is anointed. My hand is anointed. Some people have a hard time even saying that. But you need to walk around your house and look at your hands and say, my hands are anointed. My feet are anointed. I am anointed because the anointed and his anointed one lives inside of me. I am anointed. So they just got rid of the Jezebel spirit. They just dealt with it. God dealt with it. God brought instant judgment. Great fear is on everybody. And verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. They were wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now there is unity. Do you see that? Unity. God dealt with the issue. Miracles were taking place. Divine authority was being illustrated. It was being imparted. The people saw it. They were in great fear. They were in great respect. And miracles took place because they were in one accord as well. There was the power of unity. Can you see that with me? Five times since the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the calling forth of the Holy Spirit, it has been mentioned of one accord. Five times. Let me give you those verses so you can write it down in your own personal studies. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. Acts chapter 2, 46 through 47. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And then right there, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And I'll show you later on as we go in the teaching that there's going to be more. But five times already. Don't you think God has something to say about unity? How can two walk together unless they agree? Unity, such a powerful, powerful truth. Unity. We need to walk in unity. What does unity mean? Unity means agreement. They were in one accord. They did not agree necessarily on everything, but they agreed on principle. They agreed on fact. And I'll show you in just a minute exactly what God was trying to show the first church through that experience, through Ananias and Sapphira, and what he's trying to show us today. But check that out. They were in one accord, and where were they? In Solomon's porch. Notice that. They were still in the enemy's camp. They hadn't gone nationwide. They didn't get a YouTube channel. They didn't go find and rent a building somewhere and tack on Peter and John's house of power, you know, a sign. They didn't go out and get on charisma and get all kinds of advertisements. They stayed right there at the devil's door. They stayed right there at the place of religion and religiosity and threatenings. I love that. Man, these guys were bold. They were bold. They weren't afraid to hang around. I think if I got thrown in the jail, I think I'd try to find me another locale. Oh, yeah, I think I would try to find me another area, maybe go down to Judea, check Samaria out this time of year, maybe Nigeria, see how that looked during those times. But they didn't. They stayed, and the power of God increased. The power of God increased to the point that they were seeing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles and even having house cleaning done by the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful time, y'all. You need to read the Bible instead of just reading the Bible. You need to really look at it and put your imagination in there and say, man, these guys, they stood firm. I'm going to tell you why they stood firm. They understood unity. They understood staying with what Jesus said. Tarry ye here. Stay here. Get endued with power. And when you get the power on you, then you go to the world. And what was so cool was the world came to them first. Watch verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. That's kind of a King James, you know, a little hard language to understand. But basically, the people were so afraid that they would not join together with the apostles. Now, let me give you commentary on that and give you a little understanding. That wasn't talking about those that were outside to be saved, because you're going to see something here in just a few minutes. You're going to see a harvest. This was talking of the 120. This was talking about the others in the group who had thoughts and ideals of usurping the authority of God. Hang with me now. God said, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with the sin of Achan, as I showed you before in Joshua. He said, I'm going to deal with this issue inside the house of God. I'm going to deal with this first church, because I know that this will be read by multiplied billions in the ages to come of those who will follow me. And so it is permanently right here in the Bible. You have a Bible? It's right there. It's for you and I. All across this world, these same pages are available to every believer and every human on earth. And God says, I want this to be a template, and I want this to be understood. And so he allowed this story to be in here. And the prophetic revelation for the reality of our hour is this, that God said, I want to set up my authority within the house of God so that there's unity among the believers, so that my power can flow freely, and that you give no place to the devil. So there is no confusion. So the world doesn't pierce inside the windows of the church and say, they're just as messed up as we are. Why would I join them? I can get up enough confusion and backbiting and fighting at the bar, as opposed to coming into the house of God. Do you see this with me? But none of them dared join. In other words, they did not try to jockey for position to find themselves equal with the apostles. They recognized and realized these were the set men. I think that would have been a good lesson for me. I think I would have learned something. If I'd been there that day and I had this little thought in my mind, well, one day I'm going to be an apostle, one day I'm going to be whatever. And I watched Ananias and Sapphira be pulled out by their feet. Yeah, I'd get it pretty good. I'd say, that's the pastor. I'd say, that's the man of God or the woman of God or whatever. So he sets this up. He sets up the authority in the house of God. And the folks were just like, you know what? We're just going to leave that. I'm not going to do anything against God. I'm just going to be a straight A student from here on. Do you see that? It was fear, but it was great respect. It was unity in their heart. It was understanding that they did not want to come against God's plan, to come against his authority. Remember, the Jezebel spirit wants to. The Jezebel spirit, man, loves to do that, okay? But God says, I'm going to deal with this thing. He was looking for unity. All right, so let's go back there. He said that none of them, they dared not. They did not want to join them, but the people magnified them. What did they do? The word magnify means they exalted, but it means that they honored. So picture this now. Great fear comes upon the congregation. Great respect comes upon them. Number one, for God, and then it is upon his appointed authority, and there is great honor. They honored these men. They honored who they were, because the enemy, again, was trying through Ananias and Sapphira to try to move their authority and come against them. But God said, I'm going to fix that. And he did it pretty good, don't you think? Don't you say? But it says it magnified. They honored, they respected these guys. Let me tell you something about respect and honor and unity. When we begin to have that among ourselves and among our churches, among our pastors and among our leaders, when we begin to exalt God through them, the anointing of God begins to fall on you. If you ever wonder why you're not feeling what other people are feeling sometimes in a congregation or what have you, or you're not hearing the same experiences in your own life or not experiencing those things, it's because there's somewhere a blockage or a dam that has been placed in your life. And majority of the time, it goes back to honor. I've taught on honor many times in this church. And the fastest way to shut off the valve for the blessings in your life is to dishonor not just the set person in the house, but to dishonor one another. To dishonor people by backbiting and talking against them and lying and deceiving. Let's go to Psalms chapter 133. You know I go there a lot for this, but I want you to see it. There's new people that have joined up with Ignited, and some people have never seen this scripture, so bear with me. It's worth reading it again. It really is. I love Psalms 133. Check it out. Are you there? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in arguments. Oh, man, I got the wrong Bible again. In unity. Read that again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing, and there's a benefit. You say, Pastor, what's the benefit? Watch this. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down. Watch the progression. Upon the beard and even Aaron's. What's it say? And that went down to the skirts of his garments. What happened? It was like the precious anointing that came off of the priest, Aaron, from his head, his beard, all the way down his garments. That's what happens when we get in unity. The glory of God begins to come down from the head all the way through the body. And everybody gets touched and everybody gets blessed. Then everybody starts coming in and saying, man, you know what God did for me the other day? You know what God's doing in my life? It's not just the guy standing up or the girl standing up or whoever's got the microphone. It becomes everybody. And God begins to minister to everybody. Why? Because he wants everybody blessed. My favorite testimonies is not the guy or the girl standing up. My favorite testimony is the person in the back that says, man, I've been serving God and God's been blessing my socks off. That's when you know the anointing's gone through the house. You got to watch these charlatans when it's all about them. You got to watch them. They all praising themselves and they squawking and balking, you know, and telling everybody how wonderful they are. No, I want to hear what God's doing in your life. Amen. What we have the other day in the jail, four salvations. I want to hear about that. I want to hear about the anointing leaving this place and carrying on through to the local jailhouse or at your work spot or wherever you go to, you know, work and live. Amen. I almost said Walmart. I say, y'all live at Walmart? Some of y'all do. I saw a plaque one time that says, when I die, bury me at Walmart so my wife will come visit me often. You ever saw that? Put them right in there in the parking lot. That's raw, man. But true for some. All right. So there was great honor. They honored the man of God. They honored the apostles. They honored God. And again, Psalms 133. All the way down the beard, all the way down the garments, as the dew of Hermon, as it descended upon the mountains of Zion. It's just showing the glory coming down. A church is never led from the feet up. It's always led from the head down. So let's go back. So God's establishing this principle of unity. But today's modern church has destroyed the model of God. They've destroyed the structure of God. They destroyed the way it should be. Now, I know there's charlatans and there's wolves in sheep's clothing who came in, who say they're apostles and they say they're fivefold and they're nothing more than businessmen, and they've done bad things. And many times the church has to deal with that. But for the most part, we've lost honor. We lost honor. And God is showing this here about the first church. Now watch this. Verse 14. And believers were added the more, or believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So it wasn't that everybody was freaked out that people died. It was the church folks that freaked out. It was those that wanted to be in leadership. It was those that were around who knew better. They were there during all the experiences. But the people outside, they were like, "Woo, I'm going to get saved." Amen. Because let me tell you something. The only people who get scared off are those who should run. Only those that get scared off are those who should run. If you're not doing anything wrong and you love God, he can do whatever he wants in the house. It's the people that are doing wrong that get freaked out when the power moves. You ever seen folks like that, backsliders in the house of God? They get real nervous and they start tapping their toes and wishing this thing would end. Would he shut up? You think they're having a fit. What's going on? They're being convicted. Amen. But it says that they began to grow. So God added the more. So follow this pattern with me. Acts chapter 5, here's Ananias and Sapphira. They're coming in. They're going to usurp the authority. They're doing like Achan did. They're doing like Judas did. They're coming in. They're going to try to disrupt. They're going to lie, because the lie would have led to more lies. What would be the next thing they would have done? What is the next move they would have made after deceiving the apostles and sowing a little bit of leaven into the authority of the first church? We don't know, but we can only imagine. We could only imagine if what a little lie or a little deception would produce, it could have been something even greater. Maybe seduction might have came next or what have you. We don't know, but we do know that God stopped that. And as this is going on, revival begins to break out. Unity is what? The gateway to revival. The revival didn't come because two people got carried out the back door. That had a part in it. But it happened because reverence came back to the house. Honor came back. They recognized and realized who was in authority. And they said, "God, we ain't fighting against this thing. We're just going to serve you, love you, and forget my thoughts of what I think." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Listen, there's nothing wrong with dissent, with somebody saying, "You know, I don't necessarily agree with something." But where it becomes sin is when we try to usurp God's authority and act as though we know more than God, and then try to displace who God has put in position in our lives, and then reject that authority in our lives. What happens is you lose your covering. One of the most dangerous thing you could ever do as a Christian is lose the covering that God put over you by your default. I'm not talking about, you know, changes and all that stuff that go through your life and God moves you on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you have that authority that God put you under for you to try to get out of it through rebellion. Is this a good teaching? Y'all staring at me as like a calf at a new gate. But it's so true. And this is what's dangerous about being a charismatic Christian today, that so many of your friends and family are like, you know what I'm talking about, those watching on live stream, you know what I'm talking about. They just going to cruise from church to church and they're going to do what they want. They're going to sit there for a little while until somebody puts a spur in their saddle. And then they're going to get mad and they're going to go to another church. And they'll never find true covering, no true authority over their lives. And they'll never operate productively and fruitful because they never sat under delegated authority and honored them in the spirit of unity. Can I get a big, big amen? Because it's the truth. The greatest times of my walk have been when I've served other men of God. With honor. God has blessed me richly. And God reminds me to honor people. Okay? But check it out, man. Watch the progression. There's miracles, there's signs and wonders, and people being added to the church. Insomuch, verse 15, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Wow. At the least his shadow. You see, I believe that greater signs and wonders and miracles will be done in the last days when we get into the position of unity. When we quit jockeying for position among ourselves. When we stop trying to grade ourselves spiritually with the guy or the gal next to us. When we stop gossiping and we stop murmuring with our mouth about things that mean nothing to you. You know, there's every one of us will stand before God for everything we do. Some of us will have greater judgment. The Bible clearly teaches that those who teach and preach and stand before people have the greater judgment than you that do not. Ain't that what the Bible says? I think I would be concerned about what you're going to go through with God at the judgment seat than to worry about everybody else. I mean, just like Pac-Man, just like a little gossiper, just nitpicking, henpicking, just on everything. Instead of just dealing with the mote that's in your eye and the situation in your life. I have too much to be accountable for before God to be worrying about every little henpecking thing on the planet. That's why I don't make comments on Facebook or YouTube. Very little. If you follow anything I do, I very rarely shoot anything back at anybody. Very rare. One, because I'm too aggressive and I'm going to hurt somebody. That's my nature. I can be very aggressive, but I've learned over the years to just let the Holy Spirit help me because I don't want to rip somebody a new one. Is that okay to say? Do you understand what that means? I don't want to hurt anybody. But I'm going to tell you, if they come after you, I will. That's when it's different. When they come after somebody I love, I'll duke it out. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because so much is going on in the church right now, so much henpecking, not here in Ignited, but I'm just saying in general terms, people all, you know, your family and friends and Facebook people and YouTube people. I mean, people just, you say one thing and they just tear it apart and send 10,000 scriptures and it's just insanity. And you know what? They never progress in God. So you know what I do? I just learn to blow them off and just say, whatever, dude, if that's how you feel, I'm moving forward. I got my hands on the plow. I'm not looking back. I'm not going to sit there and deal with your chicken scratch. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. But this is the deal. The very shadow of Peter. What is that? That's the reflection of Jesus Christ through this apostle, through this man of God. It's nothing more than the tangible anointing. It's the same anointing that's in you. It's the same anointing that's going to be in the church in the last days. I believe that. You don't know how many people you've touched just by walking by them. You have no idea. You don't know. And those that say these things have ended, you've lost your mind. Because I can't wait to get to heaven and find out somebody, you know, what God's going to say about this person and what you did and what he did through you. And all, man, it's going to be an amazing time. See, this is a shadow. This is an example of what Jesus did with the lady with the issue of blood who touched his hem of his garments, which all she touched was the prayer shawl that he was wearing. She touched what's called the tzitzit, which is the word of God, the woven parts of the word of God. She literally touched the word and was made whole. That's what it was. Touched the word. All Peter was doing, and all the apostles were doing, were preaching the word. So if the word's in you and the word's coming out of you, then the word's around you. And he sent his word and he healed them. Oh, y'all ain't here. And you get these people that say, well, that can't happen today and all that. Man, yes, it does. You don't know. You don't know people you touch. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when people are going to know they've been touched. All right, so check this out. So you see in the progression here, Peter and John, the apostles, the folks around them were walking in unity, and great things were happening. I believe why God's doing great things in this church is because there's unity. We're not perfect. Come on, we're not perfect. Just look at your neighbor. I mean, people are looking around, huh? Did he just crack one on me? Come on, look at me. I mean, we're not normal. I know that. I knew that when I first met y'all. I was like, I don't know how this is going to work. We're not a perfect people, but we love God. And one thing's for sure, we're in unity about God. We're in unity about his presence, and we're passionate. We're pursuing him. We want to know him, and we want God to show up in Livonia. All the other stuff, we can just fist fight out in the parking lot. Rosie's here. I feel safe. Rosie's a black belt. She said, no, just a taser. Oh, that reminds me. Can I tell that taser story? Y'all got just 2 minutes? I don't know how you guys do this in Omaha, but in Georgia, we don't take out our tasers at lunch and use them. When she was here last time, she says, look, Pastor, I have a taser. It's like 1,000,000 watts. Everybody cleared out. Tips were laid everywhere. I mean, it was a good tip day for those people. Y'all remember that? I was like, my gosh, don't give her a weapon. I had to tell on that. But she's got a taser, by the way. She can protect me. She's got a license to carry. All right. Just don't have a license to use it. All right, let me finish up. Are you going to be here all night? Check this out. She don't need a license. Verse 16. And there came also a multitude from what? Of the cities round about. So not only was this right there in Solomon's porch, this was not just there in Jerusalem. Now everybody was coming to them. I believe true revival will draw people from all around the world to you. I believe true revival will bring people from all over. And that's what I'm believing for at Ignited Church. I don't believe I have to go somewhere for revival. I believe revival is here and people come to the well. And that's what we're digging. We're digging a ditch. We're digging a well. We're digging a portal for God. We're saying, God, you can come and rain down right here in Livonia, Georgia. And you don't have to go anywhere if you don't want to. Just stay right here. That's my heart's cry and has always been my heart and Pastor Jennifer's heart for the entire existence of our Christianity and ministry and life. We just want God. And that's why you guys are with us, because you feel the same. So unity is going to bring it. You watch. Unity is going to be. Already things are happening in a greater way. Oh, I got to get out of here. Now watch. They're coming from everywhere. They're bringing the unclean. You can see that in verse 16. And they were healed. Just about half of them. About 30% tithers were healed. Is that what it says? No. Everybody was healed. They were healing the unsaved. They were healing the drug addict, whoever. Everybody was being brought in. Picture this with me. The entire place was on fire with Pentecost. The entire place was on fire about the cross and about the resurrection and about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole place was on fire about the news of the presence of God through the apostles. And everybody began to come over. Man, that's what we need. That's what we're going to have here in Ignited. That's what God is doing. But we want it in a greater way. I pray you feel this tangibly, those on live stream. There are people who contact us and say, man, we feel what's going on in this house. Now watch this, verse 17. There's a laying of hands service that just came on. The apostles about to be anointed. Watch this, verse 7. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. You see that with me? They were filled with indignation. That word indignation in the Greek is zealous, Z-E-L-O-S, where you get zealous and zealot. Okay? 2205 is a number. The root word means to boil. You ever heard somebody say, man, they got boiling mad? That's where it came from in the Greek. They were boiling mad. And finally, let me give you just give you two more minutes. And they laid their hands on them and prayed for them. No. And they laid their hands on them. They had an anointing service, didn't they? And put them into the common prison. Not only did they get hands laid on them, they got promoted. Because the last prison they were in was in the temple. Now the common prison means the city jail. What a promotion. Remember what I told you about the necessity of an enemy? What I told you about persecution and pressure equals opportunity? And that you should take the obstacles of life and flip them over and make them a platform to preach. That's exactly what is about to take place for the apostles. So the apostles were arrested. From all understanding, it was not just Peter and John. It was the whole group who were considered apostles. They all got put in the jail. So you see that God said, I'm going to produce unity in the house. And when unity was there, the authority was established, the miracles began to take place. Healing, signs and wonders. People from all over began to come. Revival, people getting saved. Man, what a great day that was in the book of Acts. But then there was the penalty and the price for the glory, and that's persecution. I'm believing God for this to take place in our lives, the glory to come down, man, in a way we have never witnessed. I know things are bad in the world. But the great, great promise is that God's going to pour out his spirit in the last days. I hope you're ready for it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth tonight. Thank you so much for unity. May we continue to walk in unity in this house, those that are tied into this ministry, Father, from all around the world. May we continue to walk in accordance to your word. So as we walk in unity, that order, that power will be upon us, Father, and that we can see your glory in the last days. Father, bless us as we bless others, and thank you for the breakthrough that's coming. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody say amen and amen. Guys, I love you. I will see you Sunday. Bye.